Glad to see you guys are so self-disciplined. And all right, Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start reading in verse 9. This is after he has already given the parable of the sower, and he continues on to speak. In verse 9, he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, and yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed unto thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. But he that received seed unto good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And let's ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. Lord, we pray that you would be with us today. Give us help, give us understanding, Lord. We pray that you would bless us as we open your word and read it and try to gain insight into it and understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless the other classes also as they meet here this morning. And help me, Lord, in the things that I say and to honor you and to lift you up and to magnify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began this particular section, Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. And I had asked that, you know, if you got some time this week, that you go through and you read this particular chapter through, because this month we're going to be dealing with all of the parables in this particular passage. Matthew chapter 13, these seven parables, and some say that the householder would make it eight parables. They're not just mentioned here in the book of Matthew. They're also, some of them are mentioned in Luke and also in Mark. But the book of Matthew is the only place where you find all of these in this particular succession and together in a group like this. And so that's why we're choosing Matthew, and we're focusing on this particular chapter in order to give these particular verses. Now, I don't want to recap everything that I said last week, but just by way of reminder that what we concentrated on last week in the lesson is the fact that these parables that we're going to be looking at are mysteries, and and they describe the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And so the subject before us is the kingdom of heaven. And if you look through the scriptures, you're going to find that the kingdom and the kingdom of God, and in different facets, in different in different ways is one of the main topics of Scripture. Church is really awesome, but the church is only a small part of what God is doing overall. And what everything is going to be culminating towards is a kingdom. We believe, and the way that we see scriptures, not everybody in fact believes this, but we believe that there is going to be a coming physical kingdom here on earth, run by God, where God and Jesus Christ sits on a throne, rules with a rod of iron, and that it's actually coming, it's actually going to happen, and there's going to be an everlasting kingdom that, of course, lasts forever. And we'll get into that in a minute. The reason why these particular parables are interesting is because several places, and if you go back and you mark them, you can look, verse 24, verse 31, verse 33, verse 44, 45 and 47, those all carry the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. So if we're going to define what this particular kingdom of heaven is like, we're going to look at these particular conditions. We began to mention last week that the conditions in these particular parables are very interesting. And so what we're looking at and what we're reading a description of is not all good. And that's what makes it somewhat of a mystery. We have the parable of the sower, which there are four different types of ground. And these four different types of ground receive the seed in different ways. Three unsuccessfully and one successfully in the sense that it brings forth fruit. And so you only have 25% of the total area actually receiving this particular seed, which is the word. 25% of it is successful. You have the next parable that we're going to look at, which is the parable of the wheat and tares, which you probably looked at already and you read. And this shows a mixture of good seed and bad seed growing up together. You have the parable of the mustard seed, which gives the indication of very unnatural growth, very bloated and overgrown growth. And then you have the parable of the leaven. These first four parables, the parable of the leaven, describes this corruption in the church and how this seed, the word, the wheat, becomes corrupted because of the leaven. And there are some who will characterize these particular parables in a very positive light and do away with these negative aspects of it. But what we are describing is we are describing a mixture of failure and a mixture of success. We're describing some things that are good and some things that are bad. And maybe you might think, okay, well, if this is the kingdom of heaven, and in other places it calls it the kingdom of God, and there's a little bit of a distinction there. You might think, wow, what about all this? Why is there any kind of failure if this is God's kingdom? Well, the one thing that we emphasized last week is that these parables constitute a particular parenthesis in history. And when they came on the scene, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God was at hand. And Jesus came to present himself as a Messiah to his people, as a kingdom to his people. And then when they rejected him, then he turned towards the Gentiles. Now, there are some that characterize this particular event, this particular action, as a surprise event. That, in other words, Jesus, that God himself was kind of caught off guard by the fact that the Jews did not receive their Messiah. And so he was caught off guard, and so he had to real quick come up with another scenario. So he set aside the Jews and then offered the kingdom to the Gentiles. But as we look in prophecy, we find out that that this particular event was planned ahead of time. that this event did not come as a surprise. Because this particular time period that we're in right now, this dispensational time period, was not really well revealed in the Old Testament, does not mean that it was not in God's mind. In this particular passage, he gives the parable of the sower there in verses 3 through 9. And then after they hear the parable of the sower, they ask him a question. And the question in verse 10 is, why speakest thou unto them in parables? In other words, why are you giving us this parable? What's the meaning? What's going on here? And that's when he says there in verse 11, and he makes this very clear what his intentions are. And this is the purpose of why he's giving these parables. And in verse 11, he says, because he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So he's distinguishing between two groups of people. He says it's given unto you to know, but he's unto them it's not given. Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about, he's speaking to the multitudes here. The parable of the sower describes the conditions of the world, and it's speaking much more globally than simply just to Israel. If you look back in Matthew chapter 12, you're going to find out that there were several significant things, and we actually covered one of those events in one of the Sunday schools. But in Matthew chapter 12, if you remember, what did they accuse Jesus Christ of being? He's creating all incredible miracles. And they said, you know, you're doing that by the power of Beelzebub. That's his people. The Bible says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How does John, in the Gospel of John, describe it in the first chapter? He says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, what an insult to declare that Jesus Christ is doing what he's doing by the power of the devil. Matthew chapter 12, if you read it in depth, describes a break. There is a change that takes place between the Messiah and between his people. And in Matthew chapter 12, towards the end, he said, look at verse 46. This is how the chapter ends up. Verse 46, it says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. The same day, chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. So we're describing somewhat of a break here. And you might think when you reread this particular passage how unnatural it would be for Jesus Christ to insult his own mother and his own brethren in such a way, his own flesh and blood. And we use that passage very often in order to defend Scripture when there are those that would want to exalt Mary to a position that she never deserved to be in. And so we use it very often to say, look, the woman is not worthy of any kind of worship or any kind of undue praise or undue glory. Because Jesus, and also we use it to describe, to show what the Scripture says when, as I was growing up, it was always told us, you know, Jesus Christ is very austere and Mary is very loving. And so you might not get anywhere if you go to Jesus. So what you do is you go to his mother Mary and you talk to her, and she in turn will take your petition and take it to Jesus. And if you can get Mary to carry your petition to Jesus, the thinking is that Jesus would never deny his own mother. Never tell her no. You know, he would always do what she says. Of course, it's not supported by scripture. And we would use this particular scripture in order to illustrate that. And how, you know, we could even do that to begin with just illustrates the incredible audacity and the hardness of men's hearts. Because Jesus says very clearly in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And so we use that in that passage, but it actually describes an even more significant break. And it describes this break between his people rejecting him and the establishment of the kingdom. His intention is to establish a kingdom here on earth. Right now, these are the conditions that we have in this mystery form of the kingdom. Right now, what we're living in is the parables of Matthew chapter 13. And we even pray, one of the Lord's prayers is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, one day his will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But right now we have this parenthesis. And what we didn't see in the Old Testament is we didn't see the body of Christ. And this thinking that as the Word of God begins to permeate society, and as the Word of God gets spread through all the nations, that what we're going to do is we're going to bring in this kingdom. We're going to make things better and better, and we're actually going to bring in this kingdom. Well, the only problem with that is that events around the world pretty much discourage that possibility. I mean, think about it. We as the church have been around for almost 2,000 years. We've been around a long time. How have we been doing? You know, is the world a better place now than what it was? Man, it just seems like it seems like we have periods where things get kind of good and then things get bad again. And then, you know, certain areas get kind of good and get bad again. But one thing we can tell just by the history of the world is we are not doing such a good job. A lot of corruption going on. There's a lot of hardness of men's hearts. There's a lot of arrogance. There's a lot of pride. There's a lot of problems in men's hearts. It's an amazing thing to me. We are expanding in knowledge in such incredible ways. I mean, it blows your mind to think about how and I was going to list and describe some of the great feats of technology, but it goes beyond me. I can't even hardly describe it or understand it. But man, we have knowledge that is so incredible. I mean, we've broken down the barriers of language due to the internet and instant translations. Somebody over here in America has instant contact with somebody over there in China, and all over the world, we've got these things going on. And man, can we accomplish some things? Man, we can heal diseases. We can create technology. We can create societies. I mean, look at the society that we live in right now. Wow, this is an incredible society. Man, I got up this morning and I went over and I took two pierogies out of the refrigerator and I opened the little door and I put them into this little thing called a microwave and I pushed the button and instantly, 30 seconds later, my breakfast was hot and ready to go. I sat there and looked at the weather on my cell phone and punched a little button and it told me what degrees, and if I'd have wanted to know, I could know the degree and the temperature of any city in the world right from my little cell phone. I mean, you just go on and on and on. And yet, man, we haven't figured out yet how to love one another. Isn't that incredible? We can do this stuff, but we haven't figured out the very basic thing that Jesus Christ was preaching on the earth when he said this how does he say it? He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Can't figure it out. We can't seem to get it done. So what do we say, that the church is a failure? Well, when we look at these particular parables, we're going to find out that that we're not going to be able to usher in this kingdom. We're not going to be able to get our act together and get all these things done. We're not going to be able to permanently transform society. I mean, when the gospel is preached in a nation and that nation is blessed, things are awesome. But man, there are so many problems inherent. And people look at church history and they just shake their head and they just wonder, you know, and I don't blame people for being very cynical towards Christianity. Because we have this particular type of corruption. But he goes on to speak there. He says, to you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. He's going to give some very sobering words coming up here. He says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now look at verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Now remember we were talking about how incredible Jesus Christ was because he fulfilled every prophecy about them in the New Testament. Do you realize that this rejection by the people of God was prophesied beforehand in the Old Testament? That it was already in God's plan, that this wasn't a surprise, that this wasn't some late event that came upon God and that he was taken aback by it. Oh man, my people, they're not going to accept me. It was already known ahead of time. It was already planned out. It was already prophesied. And he said there, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, he's describing an event by the Jewish nation, by his own people. He's describing event as to what their condition of accepting their Messiah. And he talks about the heart, he talks about the ears, and he talks about the eyes. And these are the ways that he describes them. And these are very sobering, because what God did, if you look right here, God closed their eyes. And God shut up their ears. And God made their hearts wax gross. And he actually then, he gave a parable for the specific purpose to veil this truth from their eyes. Do you know right now that Romans chapter 11 says that blindness in part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. The blindness in part is happened unto Israel. There's another scripture if you look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and in verse 14. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 14. In verse 13, back up to use verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. For even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. He says that even unto this day, there's this veil over this heart. There's this blindness. What God did is he took this people and he cast a blindness upon them. He cast a darkness upon them and he put them to the side. That's sobering. You know what that tells us? That tells us that you may not want to admit that God has that great of control over men, but I'm telling you, God has ultimate control over men. There's a passage in the book of Jeremiah that says, you know, how is the, just kind of paraphrasing it. He says, boy, my mind is a lot of cobwebs up there. There's a passage in the book of Jeremiah that talks about the potter and the clay. And basically the emphasis of the passage is that how is it that the clay says to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? In other words, the whole point of the matter is that the potter has the power over the clay. He can make one vessel unto honor. He can make one vessel unto dishonor. You might think, well, you know, man, I'm telling you something, that's not fair. Isn't that what people say one time? Sometimes when you try to present the gospel to them? They'll say, well, you know, what about those Aborigines over there in Australia? You know, how come, what's God going to do with them? That's kind of our situation. That's how we do it. We pass the buck. One thing you don't realize is that blessed are your eyes, for they see. See, people get really comfortable with the gospel and really comfortable with knowledge and really comfortable with revelation. If you understood God's power and how easily he could cast a darkness and a blindness over us. How easily he could. Why do you have understanding? Because God gave it to you. Amen. Why do you have the ability to even be able to think and process and understand the gospel? Because God gave that to you. He's the ultimate source of everything. And the fact that he has the power, and he's demonstrated his power over and over again. He's raised up Pharaoh for his own purpose. He took the king of Babylon, the mightiest nation on earth to this day, and with just a snap, I don't know if he actually snapped his fingers, but with just a word, that man who was the brightest and the most powerful man on earth became just like an animal for 7 years. Digging grass in the field and looking for stuff and his body changing and the hair on it. I mean, just incredible things. You go back and you read that story about how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, and it's an amazing thing. God has the power. God has the power. And so now here's where we misinterpret things, is because it is very true that God has put blindness over the children of Israel up until this time. In 70 years after Jesus Christ had died on the cross, Jerusalem was actually razed. It was invaded, and the people of God, this mighty nation of Israel, was actually dispersed throughout the whole world. And what you saw this last century was actually not only a miracle of God, but it was a fulfillment of God. I don't know if it makes any sense to you if you realize it, but over the course of the last century, the Jews began to come back to their homeland, and Israel is actually a nation again. It's an incredible thing. They are actually a physical nation. There have been some writers of scripture back in the 1700s who never would have believed that this thing could possibly take place. But you see, God set Israel aside. Blindness in part, Romans 11 says, has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. One thing that we see very clearly is that Matthew chapter 12 describes the rejection of the Jews of their Messiah. But you look over there in Matthew chapter 23, they're going to receive it. Paul said very clearly, he said, all Israel is going to be saved. This is our belief, that this time period that we're in right now is a parenthesis, and God will again take up Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. This is called replacement theology. And replacement theology says that the kingdom was permanently taken away from Israel and given to us as the church, and now we are the kingdom of God. But these parables should be very clear in finding out, in discovering that this is not the case. So the purpose was to reveal this particular mystery to some. It was to conceal this particular mystery to others. and then it was an actual fulfillment of the prophecy. So these are some of the three main goals of these particular parables: to reveal, to conceal, and to fulfill. So we're gonna start and take a look at this morning at this first particular parable, and this is the parable of the sower. And we've read it already in chapter 3 in verse 9, so we don't have to reread it again. We have the interpretation of this particular parable after he talks about the prophecy of Isaiah. And so the interpretation starts in verse 18. And then in verse 18 down through verse 23, you have the interpretation of this parable. Now, the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares are the two that actually have interpretations laid out within them. So what we need to do is we need to use these two parables as standards by which to interpret and to judge the other parables. And he says it very clearly. I don't know. It's in the particular text. He says, I'll find the verse in a minute. I keep thinking of things to say and then I kind of blank out on it. But we've got the interpretation of these two particular parables in this passage right here. And so once we go through the interpretation of these two, we'll use those as kind of a basis in order to interpret the rest. And it's going to be pretty important because there are a couple of these parables that are constantly being misinterpreted, and it's the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And it's often ascribed to the conditions of the gospel, how the gospel is going to go through the whole earth and it's going to encompass everything, and it's going to grow like leaven. It's going to start off small. And so it actually shows the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven as very positive things. But when we see it in light of these first two parables, we're going to find out it's a very negative thing. So we have four different types of ground in this first parable right here. And what are we describing? We're describing the conditions of the kingdom of heaven. We're describing the conditions between the rejection of the Messiah and the time again when God is going to establish his kingdom. And we saw that in Acts chapter 1. Then they asked him, they said, "Wilt thou at this time establish thy kingdom?" And he says, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons." So we have this time and this season in here, and these are the conditions. The four different types of ground, and what's the first one? You guys have already read through it this week. Look at verse 19. The interpretation of that type of ground where the seed was sowed onto a particular type of ground. In verse 19, it says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that received seed by the wayside." We have not only this one, but the other ones. So get the picture of it. The picture of this particular parable is you have seed being sown and you have seed being received. And if you're a farmer, you understand this and you know this. Back in the old days when they farmed, they would do a broadcast method of seed where they would have their bag and they would broadcast everything out. Not quite as technical as it is now. You could probably talk to Robert and he could probably tell you how technical farming has gotten and how pinpointed they are with exactly where they put the seeds. And I mean, you don't go out there with a bag now and just anymore, right? No, it's all, yeah, it's computerized. Man, he sits in an air-conditioned tractor. He's not even a real farmer. He just, I don't know. I don't know what it is, but it's an incredible thing, you know? And they got nice straight rows and everything. Well, back in that day, they didn't have John Deere and they didn't have all that. So you broadcast your seed, you know? And so that's the thing. And this particular seed fell on this particular type of ground. So you got two main players here. You've got the sower And in this particular parable, the sower is not specifically identified, but in the next parable, the wheat and the tares, the sower is identified as Jesus Christ. And so you've got the sower, and he's sowing the seed. So what is one of the main conditions of this particular kingdom is the Word of God, and what you do with the Word of God, you're broadcasting it and you're sowing it, and people are receiving it. You know, that's a real simple prescription of what our job on this earth is all about, is sowing the seed and people receiving the seed. And that's basically our job. How is it that the church has gotten so convoluted that they have forgotten why they're here? We're simply here to sow the seed. I mean, I know it's a simplistic, but you boil it down, and this is why we're here. Jesus Christ told them, he said, you're going to go into Jerusalem and Judea and into the uttermost part of the world. And what are they doing? They're simply sowing the seed. And that's what we're doing. We were talking in the meeting the other night, and we all think it's a great idea, but we're waiting for Bill to implement it. He's going to be figuring out how to give us excerpts, readable excerpts. We're waiting for that. And readable excerpts from the Word of God. And we're thinking about all these ways. And, you know, we're trying to find all kinds of innovative ways in order to reach people with the gospel. And the truth is the most innovative way is the way that Jesus Christ described in the beginning. Sow the seed. So how simple to take an excerpt of the Word of God and simply, hey, this is a portion of the Bible. You want to read it? That's what we've done already. Man, we take the Gospel of John, we separate it out of the Bible because this is a big book, man. It's going to be real intimidating, but maybe not so intimidating if you give somebody the Gospel of John and just hand it to them and say, hey, read this. You know what you're doing? You're sowing the seed. And what's the condition of the heart? That's the million-dollar question. What's the condition of the heart of the person that you're giving the seed to? The truth is that you don't know. So instead of being computerized, instead of fulfilling out surveys ahead of time and trying to figure out who's going to receive it and who's not going to receive it, you just give it out. You just give it out. You just give it out freely. And that's what we're doing. We're giving it out freely. Man, have you ever come across somebody and got them wrong? Have you ever thought you had somebody pinpointed and you realized once you got to know that person, you had them all wrong? You looked at your own prejudices, your own ways of evaluating people, and you put people in their particular categories. And a lot of times you found out you were just dead wrong. So don't be selective with the seed that you give. Just broadcast it, man. Give it out. You never know who's going to be that fourth type of ground. You just don't know. But that first ground's hard. Man, that is not a good place for the heart to be. And in this first ground, this hard heart, I mean, we have it described in the Word of God. Look at Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 19. He said, back up to verse 17, this I say therefore and testify unto the Lord that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. These guys are in a position where they are past feeling. This is the hard heart. Now, can anybody tell me if you put a seed on hard ground and leave that seed on hard ground long enough, is it possible that that seed could germinate on hard ground and actually take root? Farmer, could it do it? What's going to happen is... Yeah, and actually you're getting ahead of us because that's the next one. But thank you for your answer. Yeah, well, what does it say in the passage that happens to that seed? The birds of the air come and take it away. In the interpretation, who are the birds? It's the devil. Okay, keep that in your mind because we're going to be using this interpretation later on with these other parables, and it's going to make a difference. It's going to be important. So what happens? You've got this particular type of ground. This particular type of ground is the human heart. That's exactly what it is. It's the human heart. It's the condition of one individual person, a heart. It could also be a nation, by the way, but in this particular instance, it's the condition of a heart. And that heart is hard. It's past feeling. It's given themselves over to lasciviousness. It is, for whatever reason, been brought to a place of hardness, unfeeling, and no reaction. And you put the seed on that heart, and then what does the devil do? He comes and takes it away. Devil can't stop the spreading of the seed. What does this tell us? That the devil is in opposition to the spread of the gospel. The devil doesn't want that word resting in the heart. The seed in this particular parable is under attack. The seed has an enemy. And in this particular situation, I tell you something, you don't want to get right here. I'm telling you, you don't want to get right here. Even those of you who say, well, you know, I belong to the Lord, I'm a Christian, it doesn't matter, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I'm telling you, you don't want to get right here. You don't want to get to the place where your heart is waxed gross. Israel rejected their Messiah. What does the Bible say? That their heart is waxed gross. Their eyes don't see. Their ears don't hear. And you get a person in that place, how in the world are you going to get the gospel to them? The devil's just going to come and take that seed and carry it away. Now, what do? We write off those people? No, you don't, because I'm telling you something. God can plow that heart, and God can change that heart, and God, and there was there. I was at that place at one time. Man, there was a time when, because of events that happened on this, like, man, if God is a God of love, how in the world could he allow something like this to happen? And what that did is that ended up making the heart hard. And then it makes it cold, and then somebody brings the gospel to you, and it doesn't have any effect. Listen, by the way, when you're out there giving the gospel out, when people just out and out reject you, please don't take it personal. Please don't get a reaction. Please don't get angry and mad at them in return. Understand that that's the condition of some people. Don't write them off either, because God can change their heart. But there's one area where it's under attack, and this describes the conditions in this present age of what we're under. We're broadcasting the seed, and I guarantee not everybody's going to take it. Then you have the one, now we're where Robert was. We have he that receives seed unto stony places. The same is here that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. And that's the one that he was talking about, where the root can't go down very deep. It can't get down in that soil, so maybe it'll sprout, but it's not going to grow. This describes the condition of another type of heart. This is one that's tough. This is hard, because you give somebody the seed, and all of a sudden they get all excited about it. This happened to me probably 6-7 weeks ago. I was in this scenario where I gave the word of God to somebody, and they were all of a sudden just excited about it, like they'd never heard it before, like this is the first time, man, this is revolutionary, this is great stuff. And then just a couple of days later, being completely and totally disinterested in it. But in this particular case, this is someone who receives the word, and anon with joy, right away, he receives it, and he's so happy with it. But then, specifically, the attack that comes along is persecution or tribulation because of the word. And this is where it gets tough. And this is where also it plays into our part as a sower, is that somebody's going to get an emotional response. And then, like everything else in our emotions, it's going to go away after a while. People are going to be real excited about the word, as long as things are good. But when things aren't so good, then all of a sudden, what are we describing? We're describing somebody who has had a superficial emotional response to the word, and then, but no depth, no substance, no root, to where nothing grows down in the heart, to where when any kind of opposition or persecution arises because of that word, they can't handle it. Now, why do we need to be aware of this type of heart? Is because sometimes the way that we broadcast that seed, we play in to this particular kind of heart right here. I know that there are masters out there that know how to manipulate emotions. Just pop a DVD and watch any professionally made movie, and you're going to find that we know how to, we as human beings have figured out how to manipulate emotions. I'm telling you, let's take just hypothetical situation, two commercials. One commercial, we have a graph that shows the number of people in the world that are starving versus the food supply and the people that have it and the people that don't have it, and show you the graph and the statistics. The other one doesn't do any of that. It just shows the picture of a starving child and says, for $5 a day, you can help. You're going to let this starving child die. You're going to let this starving child be hungry. Now, what are they doing? They may be describing a perfect situation, but they're playing on your emotions. Listen, we can't be playing with people's emotions. We can change the gospel, and churches around the country are doing this as we speak. They're describing Christianity, and they're changing even the Word of God into such that they can elicit some sort of an emotional response, give some sort of a tear-jerking story, lighten the mood a little bit in order to make it more attractive for people. Listen, we want more than anything for the gospel to be attractive to lost souls. We want them to come to Jesus, but not in a superficial way. We want them to come on the terms that Jesus Christ has offered. And listen, when we make anything else more important than the issues of the gospel, because look, the issues of the gospel are clear. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. The issue of the gospel is I'm a sinner and I am condemned because of my sin, and Jesus Christ died on the cross as a replacement for my condemnation. He took my place, and if I would surrender myself to him, if I would repent of my sins, he would give me eternal life. That's the issue. The issue is I've got sins and he's the only one to take care of them. The issue is not I'm going to receive Jesus Christ so I can get a better life. I'm going to receive Jesus Christ so he can bless my business. I'm going to receive Jesus Christ so I can kind of get my life together. All of those may be byproducts, but that's not the issue. The issue is the forgiveness of sins. And this particular type of ground, it's an emotional response. Make sure that when you're giving out the gospel, you're not just eliciting an emotional response. And we're about at 11 o'clock, so we won't have time, but take a look at that. We're going to look at the other two types of ground next week, and then we'll also begin to look at the parable of the tares and the sower. And then, say that again. Why not? You can't preach, but I can still do Sunday school. Sorry, bud. Next week, be ready.